You are listening to a sermon by Paul Splitsbury, recorded on Sunday, May 14, 2023, at Point Grey Intermennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgrmf.org.
Well, thank you very much, friends. It's really lovely to be with you. It was Rosie who invited me to join you, and I'm happy that it's worked out to be today. It really is a joy to be with you, and I understand that you're all scattered all around. So I pray that this will be a blessing to you in whatever circumstance that you're in on this special day, Mother's Day. I'm grateful for my own mother and grateful for all the mothering that I've received from others as well. So bless all of you who are mothers and all of you who have mothers. Today's lectionary takes us to the familiar scene of Paul's address to the assembled members of the Areopagus, which is the cultured elite of the ancient Athenian world. But I don't want the familiarity of this passage to blind us to some of the most important things that are going on here. And there's way too much going on here for us to be able to talk about everything. But really what I want to focus on here is the way that Paul and the early Christians generally went about in those early days, focusing on one thing in particular, and that was the amazing fact and significance of the resurrection of Jesus. And that, as you'll recall, we read that passage twice. It's the resurrection of Jesus. It's the speaking about the resurrection that suddenly makes Paul's message be less kind of straightforward. That's when it becomes deeply controversial and divides the crowd. Now, we know that it was the resurrection of Jesus that energized the witness of the first Christians. Everywhere that they went, they reported, proclaimed, gossiped about the amazing stories of the one who had been so cruelly crucified and then subsequently had appeared around the city to many different people, alive, speaking, touching, and even eating. The resurrection was the fundamental tenet of the gospel, and as it was for them then, so it is for us now too. But not everyone believed it, of course. People in the ancient world knew what death was, even more intimately in many ways than we do. And they were no more inclined than we are to think of people coming back from the dead as somehow a normal thing to happen. Of course, many Jews in the first century believed that there would be a general resurrection of the righteous at the end of the age. They knew about it from scripture. Places like the book of Ezekiel and the book of Daniel already gave visions and statements about the resurrection of the dead. But even that wasn't a universal expectation, because even some Jewish people didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. We know that the Sadducees in the Gospels didn't believe in the resurrection of the body. And when Paul addressed Gentile audiences like the one we read about in the passage today, the likelihood of a warm reception was even smaller. So in Athens, the members of the Areopagus, we're told, listened politely enough to his discourse about the unknown God. But when he got to the resurrection, some of them began to sneer. And even within the church itself, this could be a hard sell. In the church in Corinth, which is not far away from Athens, if you've been there, it's just around the other side of the bay. Even there, some of the people who heard about the resurrection in a physical sense were incredulous about it. Believing in an eternal soul is one thing, but to believe in a resurrected body, well, that seems like something else entirely. But here's the thing. The reality of the resurrection was not something that was just an optional part or a peripheral aspect of what the gospel, what the gospel was about or what the apostles preached. Rather, this was critical, absolutely fundamental to their preaching of the gospel. Because for the first Christians, the resurrection of Jesus is not just a miracle. It's not some one-off amazing thing that happened. It is, in fact, the beginning of a whole new age. So Jesus' resurrection is not just the resuscitation of a dead man. It's certainly not a healing miracle. It's something much more remarkable than that. It's the beginning of a new creation with a new human race. You might even say that it's an event that belongs to the age to come. As a Pharisee in his early life, Paul had been raised to believe in the resurrection of the righteous at the end of the age, and that this age would then be followed by an age to come. But having encountered Jesus alive on the road to Damascus, he came to the conclusion that, in fact, the resurrection of the righteous had already begun, and that the one who had seemed to have been cursed by God when he was hanging on the cross turned out, in fact, rather to be the very first to enter into the life of the resurrection. In fact, this one is the bringer of God's new world. So when Paul wrote to the Corinthians some 20 years later, he described the resurrection as taking place in two stages. The first stage involves only Jesus, and then at his coming, those who belong to him would be raised from the dead as well. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 20 to 24. So this is an insight that has very significant implications for all of us. It means that with the resurrection of Jesus, the age to come has been inaugurated, even if only partially for now. The ocean of God's future has begun to leak into the desert of the world's presence. The future has already started in the midst of the present. Or to put it another way, with the resurrection of Jesus, the world has crossed a threshold into a new order of things. The future has started, and the present is coming to an end. Now, this talk about the end of the world gets us into the subject of eschatology, the study of the end. And that's a subject that we sometimes feel uncomfortable with, but it's really a subject that's all about God's purposes for the turning of the ages. The early Christians, like Paul, saw the coming of Christ as a crucial turning point in history. So it was their conviction that everything is different now because of the coming of Christ, and in particular, the resurrection of Jesus. Unlike other groups like the Gnostics, whose dualism caused them to devalue the importance of life in the body, the Orthodox Christians held to the worldview, or told a story in which historical life is graced by the remarkable fact that God had become a human, had lived a fully human life in the flesh. And more than that, Christians had a sense that history is moving in a direction and that there will be a culmination of all things in the future. And for them, it was in the imminent future. So unlike other groups like the Stoics who were present there at Paul's preaching in Athens, for whom the history of the world goes around and round in cycles, for Paul and for the early Christians, it was clear that history is moving in a direction. There's a progression in one direction. And the one who is standing at the end point, or at the telos, the goal of history, is towards none other than the one who has been raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus. And so this is the culmination point, and that's the point, the argument that Paul makes to the Athenians, is that standing at the culmination of point is none other than the one who has been raised from the dead, the Lord Jesus himself. So this Acts 17 passage captures this very important point very clearly. Paul asserts that the resurrection of Jesus in the very recent past and the certainty of judgment in the yet undetermined but imminent future provide the context and framework for human lives. So this is how Paul puts it. While God has overlooked times of human ignorance, now he commands all people everywhere to repent, because he has fixed a day on which he will have the world judged in righteousness by a man whom he appointed. And of this he has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. Say, you notice that? It says God has fixed a day. This is the basic point of Christian eschatology. Rather than being a meaningless chaos of events or of being an endless cycle of repetitions, human history is moving toward an established point in the future. This fixed day, this day of judgment, is presided over by Jesus himself. And that fact gives structure and direction to our experience. So this fixed point in the future tells us that there is a moral imperative inherent within all human life. And so we are called to repent, not just once, as if turning to God is a singular event, but rather a lifetime of constantly reorienting ourselves towards God. Paul says that God has given assurance that the world will face judgment, and that assurance is the resurrection of Jesus. If we had any doubts about the reality of judgment, Paul tells us that God has given us the clearest possible indication of its reality by raising Jesus from the dead. The resurrection is our clearest sign that life continues after physical death. And more than this, resurrection means that we will give an account for the ways that we live our lives. Thus, there is a moral order to the universe, and the resurrection ensures us that no one will escape the necessity of accountability. So there's a great deal of significance in the words with which Paul ends that speech in the book of Acts, establishing a framework and a direction for history, establishing the fact that there is a moral imperative that underlies all things, and that there's a moral order that we live within, and that we must, calling the people that he's speaking to, calling all of us to repent and to live our lives in the light of the fact of judgment, which is yet to come. Now, there are many other things that we could say about the significance of the resurrection for us. What difference does all of this make for us? Let me just make a couple of points, and then I will stop and let everyone else have some thoughts as well. But one of the first things that I want to say about kind of the ongoing significance of the resurrection for us right now is that it means that we live in a world that is saturated with significance. The age of resurrection has begun, and we are able to experience the reality of resurrection because the great gift of the future is present with us, and that is the Holy Spirit. The life of the age to come is at work in the world now through the Spirit. That's why we're able to talk about such things as the gifts of the Spirit and the fruit of the Spirit. It's because the life of the Spirit, the life of the future, is at work in the world already. In fact, you could say that the gifts and the fruit of the Spirit are the ordinary qualities of the age to come, even though we think of them as extraordinary now. The Spirit enables us to live the life of Jesus himself because Jesus has been raised from the dead, and Jesus' own Spirit, the resurrection Spirit, is with us now. But because we live in a time of the overlap of the ages, where the resurrection is only partially begun, and we are waiting for our own inclusion in full resurrection, we find that there's a dynamic at play, that the present age and the age to come are in a sense caught up in a cosmic battle, a conflict that we are all caught up into. And so for us to live the life of resurrection means to participate in this ongoing cosmic battle, because it's possible and quite easy and all too common for the life of the Spirit to be thwarted, blocked, hindered, diminished, reduced, and stymied in any number of ways. And so to live the life of the Spirit, or to live the life of the resurrection, is to constantly be aligning ourselves with God's future. And so that's in many ways what it means to live within the light of the resurrection, to live with the sense of moving towards God's future together, of the fact that we will face one day the day that has been appointed, that is presided over by the Lord Jesus himself, when we will give an account for the life that we've lived. So we live in this time of the overlap of the ages, a time of conflict. In Galatians, Paul says this: what the flesh desires is opposed to the spirit, and what the spirit desires is opposed to the flesh, for these are opposed to each other to prevent you from doing what you want. And in another place in Galatians, Paul said, do not be deceived. This is Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. God is not mocked, for you reap whatever you sow. If you sow to your own flesh, you will reap corruption from the flesh. But if you sow to the Spirit, you will reap eternal life from the Spirit. And so we're called to align ourselves, to align our life with the resurrection of Jesus. And we do that by the power of the Holy Spirit, who's the gift of the future, the gift of the age to come, who is present in the world with us today. And we seek ways to align ourselves with all that it means to belong to Jesus and to be a part of his work in the world today. So I think that there's much more than we could say about all of this. But it all comes back to this preaching about the reality of the resurrection. And the question perhaps that we can ask ourselves is, what does it mean for us today to live as those who truly believe in the resurrection of Jesus, not just as some long ago fact of something that happened once as a one-off, but as something that inaugurated a new age that sets in motion God's purposes for the world, that is leading to a culmination point, and that calls us to repent in the sense of ordering our lives towards God's purposes over and over again, so that when we stand before him, we can give an account for the rich and fulfilled and beautiful life that we've lived in the power of the Holy Spirit. So I offer that to you today, and I pray that it's an encouragement for you all. Amen.